If you would open up your Bibles with me today. Some of you guys are trying to Facebook like them right now, huh? So, but if you switch over your app to the Bible now, NIV translation, scroll down, NIV, okay? And I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 1. Verses 16 through 17. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. So this is about somebody who comes before the Lord. So we're going to be talking a little bit about preparing the way of the Lord. This is about John the Baptist. This is Thanksgiving weekend. It's always it feels different coming to church on Thanksgiving weekend. I don't know what it is. It's just so much has happened. You know, we ate so much turkey and we all feel a little bit more plump. I don't know. It's just, it's been crazy, right? So it feels so different coming to church on Thanksgiving weekend. But it is officially the time of the year in which people start getting ready for Christmas, right? So we're going to start a series of messages meant to prepare us for Christmas. Advent officially starts next Sunday. But we're going to start a pre-Advent message. Our experience of something can be great or miserable depending on our level of preparation for that event, right? So we prepare for Christmas. We prepare for it in the right way. Our preparation, I was thinking about this, we prepare for pretty much everything that's important. This is true in physical things. Some of you guys know that this past year, I accomplished one of the great physical feats of my life with Young riding a bike, two separate bikes, 114 miles up one of the Big Bear summits. We spent months in vigorous training in preparation for this event. On the other hand, some of you left before this happened last week, but there was a flag football game last Sunday, the old guys versus the young guys, and of course I had to play, and I haven't played football in like 5 years, and that was like 5 years prior to that from the last time, but how bad could it be, I thought. But I have to say I am rather embarrassed to say I tweaked my back within the first 5 minutes of the game. People kept asking me afterwards, did you get hit? You know, did Nathan hurt you? Did he put a move on you? And the truth of the matter is, he did nothing except I ran sideways. You know, bicycling, forward motion, sideways. Okay, so, and I was laid up this week, and I could feel the spasms right now in my back. With this sore back. Peter, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So preparation versus no preparation. Great experience, a physical feat that I would pride myself in all of my life, to this miserable experience that I'll be embarrassed for years to come. This is true in most meaningful things in life. You prepare for job interviews. You prepare for an important test. You prepare to have a baby. You prepare to get married. If it's important, we prepare. And if we prepare, our experience of that event will be better. It'll be greater, dramatically heightened, and more meaningful, right? Jesus coming to save us is the most important thing that has ever happened in history, not just of humankind, but in your life as well. So God sends a man named John. He becomes known as John the Baptist to prepare the way for him. Now imagine John's role. Now many imagine John's role as some sort of a herald to trumpet Christ's arrival. And if you look at old medieval paintings of John, they always paint John doing this, pointing to Jesus. He's the pointing guy. If you ever see a guy in some religious painting-looking thing, and he's pointing, it's John the Baptist. This is not so bad. I can only wish that my life can be something that points to Jesus, right? But John did so much more to prepare the way than to merely point. Today's text are the words of an angel speaking to John's father about what John will do, his job description as the herald to Jesus. And he says, John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is what John did. He went around getting people ready so that they wouldn't just meet Jesus, but they would be able to receive him as their Lord and their Savior. Which is why the first figure in Advent season, the first person we encounter in Christmas stories is not Jesus, it's not Mary. Especially if you look at the story of Luke, it's John. As John the Baptist prepares Israel, then this Advent season, this time between, at least in America, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, is a time meant to get us ready to receive Jesus. We do a lot of getting ready for Christmas, right? We do a lot of getting ready for Christmas without getting ready for Christmas, right? So don't let this Christmas find you unprepared. Christmas time is great. I love this time of the year, period, without exception. It is really the most wonderful time of the year. But its joy and its power will be so much greater, so much better, so much heightened, and so much more meaningful if you are ready for it. So my message today is going to be very, very simple. I'm just going to give you some concrete ways. I want to suggest three concrete practices, real practices for you to try this Advent season in preparation. And I really do mean this right now. There is no, how do I say this? There's no logic. I've already given you the logic of this sermon, okay? All I want to do is now, the practices that I suggest, I want to have you guys really take to heart and try them. Prepare. Do some sort of preparation to receive Jesus. So I want to suggest three things. And there's subpoints within the three that you can practice during the season. I really want you to try, okay? So the first thing, so I'll let you know what they are. I want you to examine your traditions. Second, I want you to examine your heart. And third, I want you to build Christ into your Christmas. So examine your traditions, examine your heart, and start to build Christ back into your Christmas. So first thing, let's talk a little bit about examining your traditions. Think about your Christmas traditions. All of us have Christmas traditions. Every family, every household, whatever you grew up with, it's a little bit different for everyone, but we all have them. And traditions are good because they connect us to, they connect who we are to the stories of our past. All traditions do that. The problem is that sometimes these traditions will take us on the wrong trajectory. They will take us in the wrong path, or it will stunt us in our understanding of the larger story that's meant to be told. So one example of this might be something like, you know, people get stuck on Christmas so much, the Christmas story so much, that they never meet the real Jesus in one sense. We all have, you guys all remember the prayer of Ricky Bobby, and where he prays to baby Jesus. The baby Jesus, and sometimes we get stuck on baby Jesus because baby Jesus is cute and cuddly and you could hold him, versus Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior, member of the Trinity, who dominates over our lives. So that's a very different way in which traditions can help us or distract from us. I want to suggest to you, and I said I'm going to get really super concrete. I mean, this is like right to the application point. So I want to talk about just three traditions for you to think about. First one is particularly aimed at parents of little kids. And I'm a parent of little kids, so this is probably why this is so much so in my mind. But let's talk about the role of Santa in your Christmas. I was talking with Lucy this week, and I asked her this question like this. I said, who comes to us at Christmas? And I know, it was a setup question. It's kind of like, okay, I need a sermon illustration. Lucy, I'm going to use you. I'm going to set you up. It's a little bit cruel. And she said, Santa. And then she looked at me, said, Jesus. She said, oh, yeah, she's already catching on to the fact that these are setup questions. There's this great delight for me. We watched the movie called Rise of the Guardians. It's a fun movie, and I thought it was really well made, that talks about the wonders of childhood and how precious that is. And there is great delight in the childlike wonder that allows for the story of Santa to exist, right? The kids just love it immediately, and they buy into it. You don't have to, like, make up a whole, you know, cool, you know, super tight story about why that's true, but they just believe it, right? But it can be distracting. We need, and I need, to reexamine what is really at the center of our Christmas, at our homes, in our conversations, in our decorations, in our traditions. Do they point to the celebration of Christ's birth, or do they point to a jolly old man in a red outfit? Who dominates the Christmas narrative? And this is something that's actually relevant for all of us, actually. Because if the highlight of your Christmas tradition is the presents under the Christmas tree, even though you might be an adult, even though you may have older kids, you are still living under the ghost of Santa Claus in your life. I know it sounds spooky to talk about the ghost of Santa Claus. If the truth of God becoming man does not feel more thrilling than the fiction of St. Nicholas, then we are in trouble. And we will be in trouble for the rest of our lives. How will our children ever learn that none can compare to Christ? Right? Now, how might you go about this if you're a parent? How might you go about this? Because you can go, well, Santa doesn't exist, kids, route. And some of you guys grew up in that. And you guys didn't get Christmas. You guys didn't get Christmas presents, and you guys didn't have Christmas trees and all that stuff. And my observation of people who grew up in that sort of a situation, frankly, that doesn't really, you didn't really grow up with a greater sense of wonder at Christ's birth because somebody threw cold water on the whole Santa Claus myth. But I think, especially with younger children, you can say, look, Santa's great. But always remember to say, but let me tell you about how amazing Christ is. And it sounds really hokey if you're going to try to have that conversation with grown-ups, but with children, it's not. With children, they immediately start to understand that Santa's great, but Christ is bigger, Christ is better, Christ is so much more amazing. And these are your opportunities to give direction to the future of your children. God coming to earth, how awesome is that? So think about the role of Santa in your Christmas. Examine that. Second tradition that I want to kind of talk about, and this is going to be relevant for all of us. You don't have to be a child, but it's shopping. Because that's a tradition for many of us. Right? And it might be something that you get into, but it might be something that that you've been you just kind of did as a kid as well. And so you kind of say, no, this is what I do during Christmas time as well. But you know how easily it turns into the stuff-driven holiday season, right? I don't want to beat a dead horse, because you guys have heard this so many times. Pastor Sam, just a few weeks ago, challenged people to boycott Black Friday shopping. And what we need to do, some of you guys are like, I could tell by the faces right now who went Black Friday shopping. And we need to think soberly about how we do our shopping for gifts, okay? The irony of this, the fact that we go crazy during this season, it's been getting more and more crazy, right? It's been crazier and crazier. The frenzies, the shopping frenzy. I log into Amazon and they have Black Friday week. I'm like, how do you have Black Friday week, you know? And all the online sites were supposed to be like, they were supposed to be about Cyber Monday. But now they're like all into Black Friday. You know, and Black Friday starts on a Thursday for Walmart and Target, right? And next year it's going to start like on a Wednesday. I'm telling you, it's going to start on Halloween. Pretty soon we'll be like all year Black Friday, right? The irony of this is not to be missed because I got actually an email. I told Esther, I got this really strange email from this online site that I shop from throughout the year by the CEO writing kind of this letter, and he sends it on Black Friday and he says, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. It's a time we gather around and talk about how grateful we are for the things that we already have, and that how contentment comes from not getting more things, but rather the people that surround us and our relationships, the things that are most important we cannot buy. This is what it says on the email. And it says, how weird is that, that in 12 hours from that moment, we go out grabbing for things, grabbing for deals that we wonder, and there's this panic, there's this low-level panic that strikes us, that we might not be the one that gets the best deal, that somebody else might steal that deal from us. And this email went on to talk about, just say, no Black Friday sales for us, I'm going to take a day off. I was like, wow, that was kind of cool. It makes me want to shop from them, right? But, I mean, and he points out to this incredible irony that's stuck between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Times in which we get together, we hold hands, and we have these moments with, you know, low-level lights, flickering candle lights, or low-level Christmas lights, or whatever else, and we gather around and we say, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. We have everything we need. But we need something more. Right? The world, this guy, he gets the irony of that, right? So if your traditions involve going crazy during this time, then you need to step back and you need to examine your traditions. There's nothing wicked or not God-honoring about giving people gifts, purchasing gifts, but something in the air, in a culture, has taken this time of giving people gifts because it is an extension of the joy that we feel from having received the greatest gift ever. And something in the world has twisted that to say, giving people gifts, it makes them complete. Without that one thing, they will never be complete. I remember watching, you know, you ever watch those like old Rankin Bass? It's not even claymation. The Rudolph videos and the Santa movies and stuff like that, right? I remember watching this recently with the kids. I remember thinking that the toys that the kids received that Santa gave out, I'm going, man, that's kind of like, really? Santa gave like a wooden toy train, a wooden duck to a kid, and he's so happy? It's, you know, the level of stuff that we are chasing after is so different. So think about your shopping. Think about this. The practice for this has to be more than just budget setting, right? But rather, can you give to others in such a way that it doesn't feed the need for getting? Can you focus on giving as an extension of your grace and never forget that? Stop hounding your kids. And I caught myself saying this several times, is what do you want for Christmas? If that's the point. Break ourselves from the habit of asking any random person, what did you get for Christmas? At the first sight of us seeing each other. Okay? Break that tradition of shopping in such a way so that it might, once again, gift-giving might be a God-honoring thing. Third tradition I want to just mention really quickly is nostalgia. There's so much about Christmas that's about trying to recapture something in our childhood, something of our past. And it's not a bad thing, again, but don't focus on that so much, because nostalgia is ultimately it has to be deeply unsatisfying if you spend so much energy trying to recapture a feeling, a moment of your childhood. Okay? So make sure you understand where nostalgia stands and your decorations and the things that you do during this time. What are your Christmas traditions that need to be examined in your life? So examine your traditions. Second thing I said would be to examine our hearts. Examine your heart. Set aside time this Christmas to examine your heart. Let me give you two ways for us to think about this. First is to remember the bad news of Christmas. First, remember the bad news of Christmas. Imagine you're at a beach having a great time, and you think, wow, this is so cool. I'm having such a good time. And you see someone running towards you. They're wearing red shorts or a red bikini, however, or red swimsuit. Not a bikini, I guess. That would be something else. And they're carrying some sort of red flotation device. And they're running right towards you. And, you know, and you think, wow, what's going on? And you ask the person that's next to you, and say, hey, why is that guy running to me? And they tell you, he is coming to rescue you. He's coming to rescue you. What thought strikes you at this moment? What thought would strike you at this moment when you find out that there's a lifeguard running towards you to save you? First thought should be, I need to be rescued? I'm in a dire situation? What's going on? Look, one of the central messages of Christmas that we overlook is that as Jesus comes to us, we fail to appreciate that he comes to us not just for a casual visit, but the mission that he's on is to save us. His name literally means God to the rescue. His name means, and so can you miss that? He's coming to you, if you will, with a red flotation device, red shorts maybe, And he's coming to you, and we completely fail to appreciate the fact that you need to be saved. We sing, Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Well, that means, look, folks, you need to be saved. We need to be saved. We're in a dire situation that we would die without him. So meditate on that during this time. Remember the bad news of Christmas, that you need to be saved. One person says, Christmas must be an indictment before it can be a delight. We can't know the depth of Christmas until we feel the depth of our need for our Savior. Understand that. Understand that you need to be saved. So remember the bad news of Christmas, another way in which you can examine your heart is to engage in self-examination. Look, as Lent is to Easter, Advent is for Christmas, okay? John the Baptist, the primary way in which he readied the people, was through repentance and through the confession of their sins. So I want to really challenge you to set aside time to think about the sins in your life. Think about what you need to confess, what you need to repent of in your life to prepare yourself properly to receive the King. And I know it seems like such an odd thing to do during Christmas time, because it's supposed to be a time in which you do a whole bunch of feel-good stuff, not feel-bad stuff. But one of the ways in which we need to prepare for Christ is to examine our hearts. Many of you struggle with this when I say, think about the sins in your life. Because you just go, well, you know, I don't have any obvious sin that I have to work with, or the sins that I'm struggling with, they can't be so big. Well, all of us struggle with, and I see this in my life as well as yours, one of the biggest problems in places like Irvine, a nice, nice place to live, in Orange County, and where you guys live, is we struggle with idols. We struggle with idols in our lives. We place things ahead of God all the time. And the way in which, one of the ways in which you can get to the idols in your life, what are the idols in your life? How can you find out what those idols are? You can ask yourself right now, what are the things that bring you delight? What are the things in your life where you say to yourself, if only I could have that, then my life will be fine. What are the things in your life right now where you say to yourself, if I cannot have that, if I do not have that, if I cannot achieve that, then my life will be worse. My life will be lost. What are the things that make you desperate? What are the things that make you angry? What are the things that strike up these strong emotions of desire and fear? What are the things? Is it a job security? Is it even your children? If your answer to these things, even if they're good things, if they are head, if that one thing is not Jesus, if your answer for the thing that where you say, if I could only have that, then my life will be complete, if it's anything other than Jesus, you have placed those things ahead of him, right? And this is why we allow for us ourselves to say, you know, if I could only have that, then I'll be okay. If I could only have that, if I could only have that position, if I could only have that relationship, if I could only have that person in my life, if I could only have this thing, then my life will be complete. Then you're putting something ahead of Jesus as your idol. Then you made Jesus the chief enhancer of your life. You made God the guardian of your dreams and your hopes and your aspiration rather than the God who is your dreams, your hopes, and your aspiration, right? So set aside time as a practice, just like Lent. Set aside time this week, every week. Set aside time to reflect on this and examine your heart. It's going to take time. You need moments of quiet to be able to do this. But examine the idols in your heart. Examine your heart. Confess and repent of the sins in your life. And again, you're going to have to engage in a practice. You've got about a month to do this. Okay? So engage in self-examination. And then what do? So you examine your traditions. You deconstructed them. You examine your heart. You confess and you repented. And then I would suggest that you need to do a third thing, which is to build Christ into your Christmas. And by this, I mean a lot more than just saying Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays, or just saying Jesus is the reason for the season. A lot more and deeper than that. Build God-centered anticipation and expectation and excitement into what you do. Get creative about this. Use your creativity during this time to turn things toward Christ. It sounds so weird that we need to do that, but it requires so much effort nowadays, right? One way in which you can do this, and this is a practice that I plan on doing with our family, one simple practice is to read throughout this week, not just the day of, not just the week of, but throughout these weeks leading up to Christmas, read the Christmas stories. And by Christmas story, I don't mean some stories of childhood, but Christmas stories in the Bible. Very simple practice, and I really want to encourage all of you guys to do it, because I can't tell you how many times we go through Advent season, and I read through these Christmas stories, and there's so much in the Christmas stories, especially if you read it in Matthew and Luke and John. There's so much to these Christmas stories that we can never cover in our sermons. But I think it would be a wonderful time for you to do this as a family, to really think about and listen to and be excited, become excited about the stories of Christ and his birth. And don't wait till we get together on the Christmas Eve or Christmas party to read some of these stories. It's different when you do this than the Hallmark version. And some of you will find out you've never done this like this. You never read through more than this appreciation of baby in a manger and the three magi's come. A year and a half later, the shepherds come and the donkeys give praise. It'd be a lot more than that. But whether you do this as a family or as an individual, do yourself a favor and get into this and make it a new tradition that you can start. Take comfort and find joy and find your greatest gift in Christ himself. Note the differences in what is emphasized in Matthew and what is emphasized in Luke. Note the amazing way in which John talks about Christ's birth as a new Genesis, a new creation story. Listen to these new heroes of faith of Zechariah and Elizabeth, father and mother of John the Baptist. Listen to these people. May they not be strangers during Christmas time, but get into them. These are some ideas. This is just a starter. What I would love for you guys to do is to take some of these ideas and run with them and re-examine your Christmas traditions, what you do during Christmas time, to really make it really about Christ. It requires a jump start like this for us to do something differently. Otherwise, we will lose Christmas. We will lose Christmas to what everybody else tells us Christmas is. We watched that movie, Rise of the Guardians, and one of the central characters was Santa. No expectation. And of course, you could have entire movies, you could have entire books, entire long narratives about Santa, and never hear anything about Jesus, right? This is the world. It's Christmassy. But Christ gets lost in that. Don't mistake that. May you find Christ in your preparation. And this is why I give this message this early, because we need this time to prepare ourselves. If it is important, we prepare. If it is important, we prepare. And this is something I left out at the beginning when I gave the introduction, which is, if you're not preparing, if you don't care, if you don't desire to prepare, that probably says something that you need to think about. But if it is important, we prepare. We do this for everything in our life that's important. No one, no parent says, oh, I'm going to have a baby. Well, I'll just kind of wing it when they come. Just think about it. I'll cross that bridge when I have to cross that road. No one says that about an important date in which you get married. Nobody says, well, see wedding day. Well, just see what happens on that day. No one says that for an important job interview. No one says that for an important test. Say, I'll just see what happens. If it's important, we prepare. Let us prepare. Let us be people who are readied to prepare for the way of Christ's coming. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this season of joy. And may this joy point to the giver, to the reason may the way we live this time out, may it reflect, may our children see through our lives that you are at the center of all this. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me? See the benediction. Now to him who is able to do measurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.